to the Gospel according to John, chapter 12. The fourth Gospel, commonly called the Eagle Gospel, was written by John, the beloved apostle, who also wrote the three epistles that bear his name and the book of the Revelation. Its uniqueness is found in the fact that it gives us more of the Father-Son relationship than do the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It takes us into the realm of eternity. It brings us face to face with what God is doing through Jesus Christ, our Lord. John chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading at verse number 23. I shall read down through verse number 33. I would ask you to stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of God's Word. After we pray, Heavenly Father, John's Gospel, chapter 12, I begin reading at verse number 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Thank you for your attention to the Word of God. Be seated, please. Jesus said in verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Ladies and gentlemen, the cross was no afterthought with God. It was not a last resort. It was not as though God had tried everything else and failed, but finally tried this one thing. It was not as though in an act of desperation, God sent his only begotten Son to die an ignominious death on a cruel, shameful cross. No. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was in the plan and purpose of God from before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8 puts it this way: "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Peter put it this way in his first epistle, chapter 1, at verse 20: "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." My friend, I want you to understand that the focal point of the gospel is the cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand the focal point of the Bible is the cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that the focal point of this pastor's preaching is the cross of Jesus Christ. I say with one of the early church fathers, if the highest heavens were my pulpit and all the world my parish, Jesus alone would be my text. I am coming to you today, ladies and gentlemen, unashamedly, unapologetically, unhesitatingly, to tell you there is but one message that this world needs, and that's the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, sadly enough, and I tremble when I think about it, sadly enough, many preachers and many churches have substituted human means and human methods to attract people into their pews. They have used widely drama and dialogue, films and festivities, fun and frolic, games and gadgets, buildings and baloney, programs and projects. I ask you, whatever happened to the attraction of the cross of Jesus Christ? I've come to tell you this morning that Worth Baptist Church will not join the ranks of many churches that have let down the barrier, brought in all kinds of music just to accommodate, in order to assimilate and satisfy the sinful, lustful longings of a dirty flesh. Worth Baptist Church is not in that business, and Worth Baptist Church will not be in that business. We're not going to use a ball team, a drama team, a music team, a game team, a baloney team, a hot dog team, a hamburger team, or any other team to bring people to this church. We're going to use the gospel of redeeming grace and the cross of Jesus Christ. And I kindly say to you today, if you as a member of this church, please don't misunderstand me. I'm 29 years old. I've never been misunderstood yet. Now, please don't misunderstand me. But if you as a member of this church cannot go along with that kind of program and cannot submit to pastoral authority, I highly recommend that you find you a church and a pastor where you can have that in your own life. There's no need for you to stay here and be unhappy and make other people unhappy. Go where you can be happy. Everybody deserves happiness. Even backslidden church members. Everybody deserves happiness. Please, don't take me wrong. I'm just telling you today, we are not departing from this book and from the means and methods that are set forth in this book to reach men for Christ. If we reach them with a hot dog, somebody else will reach them with a hamburger. We're going to get them into the cross. I want to ask you again, whatever happened to the attraction of the cross? On that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, it has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. I'm in love with Jesus today. I'm in love with a cross. Today, I don't have but one message today. I don't have but one method today. I don't have but one avenue today. I don't have but one approach today. I don't have but one ambition today. I don't have but one aspiration today. I don't have but one goal today. I don't have but one desire today. I don't have but one burden today, and that's to tell men that Jesus Christ saved from sin. And He can make the vilest sinner clean. And He can do it through the blood of the cross. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you that Christianity without the cross is like a well without water. It's like clouds without rain. It's like the sky without sunshine. It's like an engine without gasoline. And far too many people want to go to heaven without going by the way of the cross. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. You see, a lot of people want to live without dying. And Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, I die daily. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I must tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot know the power of his resurrection until you enter the fellowship of his sufferings. No cross, no crown. I've entitled my message, What Ever Happened to the Attraction of the Cross? Number one, I submit to you that the cross is the central element in New Testament preaching. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to look beginning at verse number 18. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 18, I'll read and following, for the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now watch this. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Is it not plainly stated, my friend, that the central message, the central element in New Testament preaching is the cross on which Jesus died? Just over across the page in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse number 2, Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I must tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that the cross was not designed to put man at the center of God's plan to reveal the worth of man. The cross was designed to reveal the worth of God, the glory of God, the character of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the righteousness of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I want to read verses 24 and 25 and 26. And I want you to watch carefully how Paul words this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is for the glory of God that he sent Jesus Christ, for his own glory. Listen to it. Verse number 23, Romans 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means in a nutshell. God sent Christ to die on the cross for his own glory, Listen, all the sins of the past, all the sins of all of Adam's race, God did not kill the sinner. God killed His own Son for His own glory, His own righteousness, to display His own love and mercy to a lost and dying world. That's what Paul is saying. It's the central element in New Testament preaching. The second thing I would have you to note, the cross is the emblem of God's curse upon sin. Did you realize that Jesus Christ bore the curse of the universe? He bore the curse of your sin and mine. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now it was a cursed thing, a shameful thing, a reproachful thing for a man to be hanged upon a tree. So Jesus Christ took all the reproach and all the shame and all the intimidation and all of your sins and all of your iniquities and all of your transgressions and all of your faults and all of your failures and all that's wrong in your life and mine. He bore that curse for you and me on the cross. In the third place, the cross is the common ground of peace between a holy God and sinful men. You see, man is at odds with God. By nature, man is a rebel against God. Man is alienated from God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, for He, Christ, He is our peace. Then turn to Colossians chapter 1. I want you to look at a couple of verses. Colossians chapter 1. I want you to look at verses 20, 21, and 22. I'm saying that the cross is the common ground of peace between a holy God and sinful men. Verse 20, Colossians 1, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now notice that word reconcile. The word reconcile means to change from enmity to friendship. You and I by nature are enemies of God. But at the cross, God, through Jesus Christ, reconciled you and me to Him, and we are no longer at enmity with Him. We are no longer enemies with God. We are friends of God because we've been reconciled by Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. You see, God didn't choose some worldly organization, some band, some poetical society. God chose the cross. God chose the way of the cross to bring men into a position of friendship with Him. So, ladies and gentlemen, the cross is the common ground for all the enemies of God. By nature, we are all enemies. All the enemies of God can be brought to peace with Him through the death of Christ upon the cross. Number four, the cross is the place where Christ suffered for the sins of the world. Isaiah 53 says, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, Jehovah God, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of your sins, all of my sins were laid on him. Peter put it this way in his first epistle, chapter 2, and verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Now look at that word bear. Who his own self bare our sins. That word bear there means to lift up to a higher position. Now listen to the verse again. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Now watch it. That we, being in a lower position, we being dead to sin, should be raised in a new life. God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. Jesus bore us from a lower position by taking our sins, sins that we should have died for, sins that we should have paid for, sins that should have sent us to a devil's hell, sins of all mankind. Jesus lifted us out of the depths of hell and out of the depths of degradation and sin and sorrow and shame to a higher place in a resurrected life in him. That's what it means to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. On the Day of Atonement in yonder's Old Testament, every 10th of October, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would lay his hands on the head of a scapegoat. That's where we get that term, scapegoat. This goat was used as a scapegoat. Symbolically, when the high priest laid his hands on the head of that goat, he was laying all the sins of Israel on that goat. Now watch this. The goat was driven into the wilderness. It never came back into the camp again. You know what that means? All the sins of Israel were driven into the wilderness and they never showed up again. But I've got a story that's so much better than that. On Calvary's cross, Jesus became our scapegoat, and God the high priest laid all of his sins on the Savior. And I read in Psalm 103 in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, he hath removed our sins from us. Never to remember them against us anymore. You may remember it, but God's got a loss of memory when it comes to your sins, because he said, I will bury them in the depths of the sea. And by the way, he puts up a no fishing sign. And he carries them as far as the east is from the west. He casts them behind his back, never to remember them anymore. Thank God for our scapegoat. Jesus Christ took our sins away. I've got one or two more. The cross is the place where all the ordinances of the law were forever abolished. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 with me for a moment. Verses 14 and 15. Colossians chapter 2. Ladies and gentlemen, the law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, they were all against us. We couldn't keep those. They all sentenced us to death. The law sentenced us to death. But listen to Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now listen to me. All of that law that sentenced you and me to eternal death, Jesus satisfied. He met every requirement of God's righteous law. So the moment that you trust him as your Savior, you have satisfied all the demands of a holy God. For Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Righteousness is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. Faith in Jesus Christ ends it. All of that's been nailed to his cross. and he freely offers you salvation by faith in his name. I have another one. The cross is the only way we can enter beyond the veil that separated man from God. Remember in the Old Testament structure, there was the holy place and the most holy place and a veil that separated the two. Only the high priest, only on the Day of Atonement, went beyond that veil. But wait, turn to Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll show you what's happened to the veil. And I'll show you what's happened to you and what's happened to me. And how that we have entry into the very presence of Almighty God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He's consecrated a new way. No longer do we have to wait until the Day of Atonement and the high priest go beyond the veil and sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat. For our Lord Jesus, once in the end of the age, sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven and made eternal redemption for you and for me. We can go beyond the veil. Well, I've got one more. Could you bear with me another moment? The cross is God's magnet to draw men to Jesus Christ. Turn back to my text, John chapter 12. I want you to look again at verse number 32. John 12, my text, verse number 32. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And this he said, signifying the death that he should die. Remember, Jesus said, "For this cause came I into the world. No man taketh my life from me. I lay down my life freely." God's ultimate declaration, God's final word to you and me from the cross is this. Please don't miss it. Here's what God says to us in the cross. God says, "You have a problem. Your problem is the sin problem. You can't handle your problem. But I can handle your problem. I can solve your problem because your problem has now become my problem, and I will solve it through the death of my son on the cross." That's what God's saying to you and to me today. This poem I've shared with you, I don't know where it comes from, but I found it a few years ago. They borrowed a bed to lay his head when Christ the Lord came down. They borrowed the ass in the mountain pass for him to ride to town. But the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. He borrowed the bread when the crowd he fed on the grassy mountainside. He borrowed the dish of broken fish with which he satisfied. But the crown he wore and the cross he bore were his own. He borrowed the ship in which to sit to teach the multitude. He borrowed the nest in which to rest. He had never a home so crude. But the crown he wore and the cross he bore were his own. He borrowed a room on the way to the tomb, the Passover lamb to eat. They borrowed the cave, for him a grave. They borrowed the winding sheet. But the crown he wore and the cross he bore were his own. The thorns on his head were worn in my stead. For me the Savior died. For guilt of my sin the nails drove in when him they crucified. Though the crown he wore and the cross he bore were his own, they rightly were mine. Whatever happened? Whatever happened to the attraction of the cross? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. May we stand, please, for our prayer. while our heads are bowed. If you need an altar this morning, don't wait until we sing. Don't wait until we pray. Just step out of your seat and come today. Open your heart and your soul and your life to Jesus Christ. Whatever your burden, whatever your problem, whatever your difficulty, whatever your heartache, whatever your trial, whatever bothers you, whatever your sin today, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin and unrighteousness. While our heads are bowed, I wonder who would say this morning, "Preacher, God's speaking to my heart. I have a need. I have a burden. I have a problem. I have a sin. Something that I need to lay on Jesus this morning. Something I need to bring to the cross, to bring to Christ. Please, Pastor, pray for me. I need God's help this morning." Would you put your hand up and let us pray for you today? Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Just put your hand up and say, "Pastor, I need God this morning. I need God's help. I don't understand it all. You may be confused about some of it. You may not understand any of it. But you believe that God can help." Just put your hand up and say, "Preacher, pray for me." God bless you. God bless you. You may put it back down. God bless you. You may put it. God bless you. You may put it back. Are there others? Are there others? Just say by that lifted hand, "Preacher, I've got a need this morning. I've got a need. I need God's help." God bless you, folks. God bless you. "I need God this morning. Pastor, I need God. Would you put your hand up and let me pray for you?" Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else? Father, you've seen these hands and you know these hearts. And I want to ask you, dear Lord, for each one who lifted his or her hand. Maybe some of them, dear Lord, didn't understand even why they lifted it, but they know there's something there that's missing in their lives. And they know that they need God, and they need Jesus, and they need prayer, and they need help. And I pray this moment, speak to their hearts. Some need the church to join today. Some need to make a commitment in their lives today. Whatever the need is, dear God, would you please bring them to the cross, to Christ, to the altar of prayer, even now, in Jesus' name. While our heads are still bowed and the choir offers the invitation appeal. Now you lifted your hand, listen to me. You lifted your hand, you admitted you have a need. I want you to step out and let God meet that need. We're here to help you. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Whatever your need is, I can assure you that God is bigger than your need, and He's able to meet it. Right now, while we sing the first stanza, who will come?